Here's the deal, right? I really loved the Made New series we did. And so that was where we went through the book of Ephesians. It was the first time I'd really done a book study like that. And so I decided to do another one. And so we're going to be going through the book of James over the next few weeks. And we're calling the series Faith in Action. And so the book of James, like the book of Ephesians, it's actually very short. And so it's not real long. And the thing I'm going to encourage you to do, just like I did with Ephesians, even though most of you ignored me. I'm going to try again. Let's read it together, right? And so we're going to do the first 18 verses today, and then we're going to do the rest of chapter 1 next week. And so surely we can all come together and read half of a chapter of James between now and next Monday, right? And but it is short, and so it's called Faith in Action. It's a journey through the book of James, and I'm going to be real with you. This is a beautifully crafted gut punch. Man, James, he is, man, he's a guy that just really sticks it to you and what he wants to deliver. And so James doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't waste time with feel-good fluff. I'm going to tickle your ears. You're so sweet and beautiful. I mean, he's my kind of guy. He's just like, here's the truth, right? Get it. Get on board. And he moves on. And so this letter's raw. It's real. And it's coming straight for the places in our lives where we're still playing games. And many of us, myself included, there's things I still play games with, right? Things I'm not ready to let go of. I don't want to let go of. And God's still dealing with me like he's dealing with the rest of us. And so if you ever felt like your faith was stuck in neutral, or like you believe in God, but your life doesn't always show it, right? If that's you, and I think at times that's all of us, this series is for you, right? That hopefully it's one of those things that gets this momentum. One of the hard things about summer, and people will tell you, you can't grow a church or a ministry in summer, right? Because lake takes precedent. Oh, it's really sunny outside, so I'm not going to be able to be there, right? Or those types of things. So hopefully this is this thing that gets momentum in our lives, because I'm just as guilty about wanting to step back for a certain point every year, right? And just kind of take it easy. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's something that we fabricated, right? Man, yeah, we get a Sabbath day, but there's no vacations in the Bible, man. Find me the passage that says, you know, hey, take a few weeks off and don't do anything as far as pursuing God. Yeah, take up your cross and follow me unless it's June, right? I don't see that. And so hopefully this is this thing that, again, challenges us to keep moving, keep driving, keep pushing forward in our faith. And so James is about closing the gap. He's not interested in how spiritual you sound. And I love that. He wants to know if your life backs it up, right? And the great thing, you know what I love about our church is oftentimes we don't sound like church folk, right? Oftentimes I don't sound much like a pastor. And I'm not real polished, and that's okay. But hopefully our lives speak louder, right, than our words and the things that we are saying, right? That we back it up with the way that we live, the way that we give, the way that we serve, the way that we love, right? These things. And so James is interested in that. Does your life back it up? And every week we're going to hit something that cuts deep. We are. It's going to be fun, right? Trials, temptation, pride, obedience, confession, healing. We're going to hit those things. And it's not theory. It's real life, right? These are real struggles. These are things that impacted his audience then, that it impacts the audience now, right? Us. You know, as we are endeavoring to be Jesus followers. It's what recovery looks like when we stop coasting and start growing. And one of the things I truly believe, right, when I talk about recovery, and I hate even labeling it that, because I believe that the New Testament is all about recovery, right? We were broken and sinful and far from God, and there's this recovery and this growth. So this is what we're trying to do, right, is to recover what was lost in the garden, right? What we gave up, and to have this restoration with God. And so this is what James is hitting on. And so who was James? And you may be wondering, like, was this one of the 12 disciples? I mean, who is this James? Oddly enough, his name was actually closer to Jacob, and we call him James. It was like Jacob and all of that, but this is not one of the 12. James was actually the half-brother of Jesus. And we say half-brother because, you know, Jesus was God's son, right? He is God in a body. Jesus, of course, is a part of the Godhead, the Trinity, completely God, completely man. But he had a mother, in a sense, as far as his incarnate body goes. And so him and Jacob, James, however you want to refer to him, right? This is his half-brother. So James is the half-brother of Jesus. And funny enough, James didn't believe in Jesus. We know that from John 7, 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there, but it says this, and Jesus' brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him, right? They saw the things that he was doing. They thought it was profiteering, right? That he's trying to make a name for himself, this, that, and the other. But they did not recognize him as God. They did not recognize him as Messiah or any of these things. They were unbelievers. And I mean, think about it. How hard would it be to grow up with Jesus as your brother, right? You talk about standing in somebody else's shadow. I'm a middle child, so I have all the complexes of my older siblings and how much more loved they were than me. And then, you know, you're like I think most middle children do, but imagine it being Jesus and your mom's like, why can't you be more like your brother? It's like, he's literally God. Like, what do you want me to do here, woman? Sorry, a little humor there. But after the resurrection, right? So like what changed? What convinced him? Well, you know, if your brother goes around saying he's God in the body, he's the Messiah, that he's going to be crucified, and you witness the brutality of this death, your mother sees his dead body on a cross and a Roman soldier stick him and they lay him in a grave, and then the dude's walking around again, you start to be like, maybe he was telling the truth, right? Because I don't know about you, but if anybody tells you and predicts their death, burial, and resurrection, follow that guy. Follow that guy anywhere. And so that's what James did, right? He's like, all right. He was telling the truth. And so after all of this takes place, James gets on board with everything. He goes from being recorded as an unbeliever to being a believer. And it's crazy how he introduces himself, but we'll get to that in a little bit. And so after the resurrection, James had a front row seat to who Jesus really was. Changed everything. He went from skeptic to sold out, and he ended up leading the early church in Jerusalem. Right in the middle of crazy persecution and chaos, he actually gave his life to Jesus' message. He was martyred. He was killed for what he believed. And what did he believe? His brother was God. His brother was Savior. His brother was Messiah. Went from unbeliever to giving everything for this. Crazy, sold out. And this letter, it's not just religious pep talk. James was writing to believers who were scattered, suffering, and trying to hang on. He says this in James 1:1. This is him opening his letter. He says, this letter is from James, identifies himself. And he says this, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the shift in his paradigm, in his mind. He went from, I don't believe you, to I'm a slave, I'm a spiritual slave to you, your message. I recognize you as Christ, as Lord. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, right? That's what we know his audience, of Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. And so he's writing to people just like us. Just like us, people in the fight, people who face persecution, right, and hard times, people rebuilding their lives. And the message was simple. If your faith is real, and if I were to ask a show of hands, and I'm not going to do that, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but if I were to ask, right, if your faith is real, I would probably see a lot of hands go up, right? We're at church together. Of course, you don't want to be the one that leaves your hands down and say, I have doubts and I'm not living the right way, right? So if your faith is real, we'd see a lot of people show up. But if your faith is real, the message that James has is this, it'll show up in how you live. I remember before becoming a pastor, I'm still doing the graphics business, still very much an alcoholic and these types of things. I remember I'm working on this guy's, he had a septic truck and I'm doing graphics on it. And he shows up in my shop after hours, right? Because he's working late and he couldn't get there till then. And I'm half lit, drinking, cussing, hanging out with the guy, and I invite him to church. And he's like, you go to church? I was the guy that James is addressing, right? I could profess things with my mouth all day long. There wasn't anything in my life that said, you love and follow Jesus, right? And so that's what James is looking for. Not useless speech, but commitment that shows up in how we live. And so tonight we're kicking off this with a first message called this, Built Through the Battle. Built Through the Battle. We'll be in James 1:1-18. And next week we'll be through 19-27 as we finish up chapter 1 next week. But tonight, again, it's just the first 18 verses. And so if you're going through something now, and let's be honest, most of us are This is for you, right? The built through the battle. I know a lot of people have been struggling. A couple weeks ago, if you saw my Sunday message, it was similar to this type of thought, right? The struggles that we have. And so there'll be some similarities tonight with this because it's a difficult season. And the reason I know it's a difficult season is because I see it. We're a relational church, and because of that, you know, we see what each other are going through, and we see when people fall away and they're not present. And so there's a lot of us going through things right now. And so James opens his letter with something that sounds crazy. It's like, consider it pure joy when you face trials and all of this. But here's what he's saying. God's not wasting the pain. That's what I want you to hear as we step into this tonight, that the pain, the hardship, it's not all for naught. God doesn't waste these things in our lives. In fact, he leverages them and uses them. He's not trying to break you down. He's trying to build you up. And to be honest, the stuff that grows us the most is rarely comfortable. I've never been in a season of comfort and ease where something was developed in me aside from laziness, right? I mean, that's all it's ever done. And so the things that God really wants to do in our lives, they're uncomfortable, right? That's been the hard places. James is going to hit on that. And so you don't build muscle by laying on the couch. I remember I had a buddy one time. He did meth and shot steroids. We tried to tell the guy all the time, like, dude, you can't get built that way. And so he was like a raging bull. It's just like, dude, this doesn't work. And oftentimes we step into faith with this type of mentality, like, I'm going to take the easy way out. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. Like, the spiritual muscle and discipline we want in our lives requires us to get off the couch and actively do something and stop taking shortcuts, right? And so we can't build muscle laying on the couch, and you build it under tension, under weight, and under pressure. And the same is true with our faith, right? That what God wants to develop in us, it will come from hard places. It will. Our trust for God comes from a hard place. It's because he saw us through something that we know that he's good. It's because he's brought us out of darkness that we know that he's faithful. And if we were never in those things, would we perceive God the same way? I don't think that we would. If everything was always great, would we even recognize his presence? I've been in seasons where everything's good. I become very selfish and self-centered, right? I don't see God in those. It's really this development through this. And so why does this matter right now? Like, people are like, dude, you just did a book study. It sucked. You're doing another one. I think I'm going to change churches, you know. But it really is. Like, I think the messaging here is so important. You know, this is a recovery ministry, but this is recovery church. It's what we're doing here. And so I think this is so important. I think it's relevant to our culture right now because everything in our culture tells us this: run from pain. If you're sad, here's a handful of pills. Go have a drink, right? You know, go look for the green cross. They'll fix all of your anxiety and your problems at one of the pharmacies, right? And I'm not attacking all of you, but I'm trying to attack all of you too. So, because that's what we do culturally, right? And I'm guilty, right? I'm guilty of doing these things. I want easy. I try to run from pain. Nobody's like, oh, I really hope my life is hard today. Anybody? I mean, no, right? We're not looking for that. But culture takes it so far that if you ever have a bad day, your life is horrible, right? That's kind of the place we've gone to. You should never be sad. I remember when I went through a divorce years ago, like, of course I was crushed. I mean, I'm getting ready to be a single dad and all of these things. And the doctor's like, here's a handful of pills, right? Have some antidepressants and here's some Xanax and these things, right? Well, the grief and the sadness is a normal part of life that we try to escape. But we've conditioned ourselves to say we should never feel these things. We should never be anxious, never be fearful, never be sad. And the moment we are, we look for the quick fix and the quick way out. And then we wonder why we don't develop over time and we remain stuck. There's no growth because we never endure. We never go through the process of building up and being developed through it. We just seek to escape all the time. And so culture tells us to run from the pain. Numb it, escape it, pretend everything's fine. But James says this, what if the trial is the very thing that God's using to grow you? He may not have brought it to your life. And I think at times he does correct us and punish us, and we do experience God's wrath. And I know that's not really popular Bible stuff you want to put on the side of your coffee mug, but it's true. The same God that's the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament, and he was kind of wrathful at times. And he's a good father, and good fathers discipline. I know that because I consider myself to be a good dad, and I whip six kids' butts all the time. And so the hard things, God may be using to develop something, that thing you keep escaping, running from, and even the thing he may not have brought to your life, maybe you brought it, right? Because you were lazy or just stupid, whatever it was, right? God may, he's not gonna like miss that opportunity to develop something in us. And so culture says to run from it, and God says, man, I'm trying to do something here. And so tonight is about choosing perseverance over escape. It's about seeing the battle for what it is, a place where faith is forged, developed, nurtured, because God's not just after your comfort. He's after your character, right? He wants us to be different at the core. He wants our character to be that of Jesus. Scripture tells us we should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. He went through suffering. He went through hardship. He went through pain. And so if we're gonna be developed and forged in a similar way, we're gonna experience some of that too. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, as he fell to his knees and cried drops of blood and say, Father, if there's another way, take this from me. But ultimately, your will be done. If we don't have moments like that, how can we ever expect to be image bearers of the living, risen God? God's not after your comfort, he's after your character and the pressure you're under. It might be the proof that he's doing something deep in you, deeper in you than you realize. That's hard to imagine, right? Can you imagine that your hard place right now may be evidence of God moving? It could be evidence of God's favor. I mean, again, go back to Jesus, Son of God, part of the Trinity, the Godhead, God in a body. Was he not under God's favor? Absolutely. Yet he still experienced hardship in such a way that the writer of Hebrews says, man, you can go to boldly to the throne of his grace because we have somebody who experienced and understands all of these things because he went through them himself. And so these things we try to escape, the pressure you're under might be proof that he's doing something deeper in you than you realize. And so if you're ready, I want you to open up to James 1:1. James 1:1, and so we have the notes in the YouVersion Bible app. So if you have that, you can go to the events tab, you can see today's notes. Also wanna remind you of the devotional we have for you this week. You got a paper copy on your way in and a paper handout as well. But James 1:1 says this, and this is a repeat here, but it says, this is a letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad, greetings. And then he says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, throw a fit, get on Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, tell people how horrible your life is, right? Make sure everyone knows. I love that when people are going through a hard place and they just whine, like every day they got a new thing, like I want the whole world to know how bad my life is right now. No, that's not what he says. He says this, he says, consider. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's what he says. That's what scripture tells us, right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't go to people with our problems, right? Because we should, right? Prayers of a righteous person bring about healing in our lives. We're meant to journey together, right? If you want to go fast, go alone. Want to go far, go together. So we should come together in fellowship, in community, carry each other's burdens. That's a thing. We should do that. But we should also not just whine endlessly, right? We should recognize that God's doing something and we should go through suffering with joy because happiness says my circumstances have to be right for my life to be right. But joy says God saved me and whether everything's right today or tomorrow or not, it doesn't matter. I've got joy because God's done something great in my life. And so he says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And then he's gonna tell us why. He says, for you know, that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He's saying, listen, in these moments, right, you were stuck in neutral. You weren't moving anywhere in your faith walk. You weren't developing. But when this hardship comes, it's an opportunity for you to level up. That's what he's saying. It's an opportunity for growth. You've been praying and asking for the next level, the next thing that God has for you. And he says, hey, it's going to be birthed in hardship. And you're like, yeah, never mind, God. And James is like, no. It's right here. Dear brothers and sisters, consider it an opportunity of great joy when troubles of any kind come your way. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, and this is perseverance, right? Your ability to persevere, to sustain, to keep moving, this perseverance has a chance to grow. And he says this, so let it grow. So let it grow. Stop over-medicating yourself. Stop escaping on Amazon. Stop escaping to Netflix, right? Stop locking yourself in a bedroom. Stop not showing up to church because life is a little hard, right? And disengaging and isolating yourself. No, let it grow. Be in the fire. Be in the pain. Continue to be in the fellowship of the brothers, right? And the sisters in the church and the presence of God. And let it grow. Go through it. And so with your patience. Have this patience, endurance, let it grow. So let it grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect. Say that, perfect. Perfect. You'll be perfect. You ever think about that? That it's in the hardship, in the hard places that we don't want to endure and that we don't want to go through, but this endurance grows. And then he says, you'll be perfect. Now the word there that's translated perfect, you know what it means? Complete. He says, you'll be complete. You ever feel like you're lacking something, incomplete? Maybe the thing that you're searching for is in a hardship somewhere. And I know that's like, man, this is not good preaching. Yeah, I don't like that. Man, you're supposed to tell me everything's going to be perfect and good, and I'm not going to face these things. I mean, that's why I became a Christian, because life is so easy for them, and God's going to bless them, and I was going to get a new house and a new car and a beautiful wife. But you're telling me that it's in the hardships and the hard places that things are tested, that endurance grows, and that I'm developed, and it's there I'm made complete? Yes. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That as Christians, as believers, we are able to have great joy in hard places because God's doing a great work there. Amen. And he'll bring about this fullness, this completeness in our lives. We don't get to escape anything. We just get to endure it differently when we step into the family of faith, right? That's the truth. We get to go through it differently and experience this work of God. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect. Again, whole, complete, needing nothing. Your faith and trust in God will be fully developed, and it's in this. Again, there's this completeness that's brought about in our lives. Let's just call it what it is. Most of us hate pressure, hate hardship. I am not immune to that. I don't like the struggle. I don't like it. We don't wake up thinking, man, I hope today is full of chaos. Well, some people do. I've met some people, they're crazy. They're typically named Tiffany, Brittany, or things like that. got a tattoo right here. I'm pretty sure maybe Karen's out there. You're just like, man, you just want the world to burn. But the rest of us, I'm sorry, couldn't resist. That's not in my notes. That's just the things that fly out of my mouth. We don't wake up thinking, man, I hope today's full of chaos. But James doesn't tell us to avoid trials, right? We don't create them. Don't create a dumpster fire where there's no dumpster fire. James doesn't tell us to avoid those things either. He tells us to reframe them. To reframe them. To look at it differently. Again, to look at it as an opportunity to trust God and to grow. It's not an opportunity to whine and complain and distance yourself and disengage. No. It's an opportunity to reframe things, begin to look at them differently. Trials, they're God's gem. He's building something in you that comfort never could. And so when we are being built through the battle, trials, we need to recognize that trials are our training ground. Our training ground. Romans 5, 3-4 says this, we can rejoice. Two, and I want you to write these down. I'm gonna have three of them. It's just kind of interesting. But the first is Romans 5, 3-4, and it says this. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Paul wrote that. So through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells his half-brother, like Jesus' half-brother, hey, I want you to write this. And then he tells Paul, right, inspires him to say the same thing. And then in 1 Peter, right, this is the third guy Holy Spirit speaking to. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And we've gotten in our heads in the modern church that we shouldn't experience these things, and we try to escape them. And, you know, God's favor, if he loves us, it's only going to be good things. He's just going to shower us with gifts. Yet he inspired three different men to say, be glad in the trial that will absolutely come your way. You'll experience loss and death, financial hardship. You will. But again, we reframe it and we endure differently, because God's going to do something there. And it's not about us. It's about him, his plan, and his purpose, and we get to be a part of it. So again, 1 Peter 1:6-7, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day that Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. And then Hebrews 12:1, it says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, it's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. God has something for us in hardship. He does. And we have to just be battle ready and to understand that this is an opportunity for us to maybe, again, to have this answered prayer as we're seeking to be better Jesus followers, to be better husbands or better wives or better children, that if we endure well, right, suffer well, if we're patient through it and remain faithful, God will do a great work in our lives. Again, most people run from the fire, but James says, rejoice in it. Because trials produce perseverance. This, what we're doing here, this isn't vacation. You guys have been coming here long enough to know that I like really direct conversations. And this is like boot camp for us. Like, as we come together to, if I lied to you and to say, man, life's gonna be great, and you get out there and it's not, and you get terrible news from your doctor, and you lose somebody really close to you, or any of those things, if you've been lied to, you'll reject God. But if somebody stands up here and tells you, man, you're going to face something hard, guaranteed, just when you face it, keep this in mind, God can do something great in it. It's still gonna suck. Still going to be difficult, but don't miss what he has for you in the middle of it. The world tells you to avoid pain at all costs, but God says, I'll use it. Start asking, God, what are you building in me right now? If you're in that hard place, that hard season, and again, I think many people are right now. I think God's doing a work in the church, and not Cedar Point, but his church. I think he is, right? I think we're on the cusp of an awakening globally, that a revival among the church. I think there's something he's doing in believers that's causing this stirring. Some of it's going to be a pruning where people fall away who weren't genuine in their faith. But those of us who stand firm, who persevere, I think God's doing something. We got to start asking this question here. What are you building in me now? What are you building in me now, God? What are you trying to do? Begin to reframe our hardships and see them for what they are. What are you building in me now? What if the thing you're begging God to take away is the very thing he's using to shape you? Ever think about that? Like, you've been praying for it. Been praying for it. I know, like, I prayed to be a better dad without ever thinking of what that meant. Well, that meant I had to be more patient and quicker to forgive. Those things are hard. And so when I had opportunities through my own stupidity to forgive, I had to go through it. So the thing that we're asking God to do, the thing we're asking him to take away, what if he's using it to shape us? You're not being crushed, you're being conditioned. Stop asking God to rescue you from the very thing he's using to refine you. This isn't punishment, it's preparation. He goes on in verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask your generous God and he will give it to you. Some of you need to pray that every day. I've met you, man, you make bad decisions. God's a good God. He'll help you make better choices. So he will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from God. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. That's not my message. I don't have time to preach it. Go back, highlight that. Man, that's rich. And he says this, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like flower in the field. The hot sun rises, the grass withers, the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And so when we're going through the hardship, again, we think it's all about this moment. And scripture talks about our life as dew on the ground that's gone, like it's vapor, it's mist. And this is the pregame, the pre-show to eternity. And that's what we have to be focused on, right? We're not citizens of this place. As believers, we're citizens of heaven. This isn't all there is. And if we patiently endure, right, there's this promise, this crown of hope to those who love him. And he says this, and remember. Say that, remember. And remember when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. I heard somebody teach this to a group one time, that God was tempting them as some type of trial. It's a horrible, horrible way of thinking. God is not tempting anyone. It says God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Now, we do know through scripture, he allowed Peter to be sifted, right? He'll allow us to give in to our own desires. But he doesn't bring these things about in our lives. And so he goes on, James does, and he says, temptation comes from our own desires. Where do they come from? Our own desires, which entice us. That word there, entice, it means this, seduce, to lure. Have anybody who fishes in here? Yeah, there we go, right? And so I think most of us growing up around here in the Midwest, Oklahoma, have done a little fishing. So, you know, you throw that lure out there. What are you doing with it? You're enticing the fish, right? Is it a good thing for the fish to bite that? Heck no, right? But that's what we're doing. And so our desires, that's what they do, right? We're trying to become more like Christ, but there's these temptations, these unsurrendered thoughts. We haven't humbled ourselves, right? And they're getting dropped there like thoughts. And they're enticing us to do wrong, to lure us away. Well, what are they trying to drag us away from? The plan and purposes of God. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And he says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So let's get something straight. Being tempted doesn't make you weak. Right? All of us, every person in this room struggles with temptation. Not one of us is immune. I've met some people who have claimed to have this under control. I never tell this to their face because I don't want to be disrespectful, but in my mind, I think, what an idiot to sit here and try to tell me this. It's okay to laugh. I don't think they're here. I didn't see them today. But you know what? Pride comes before the fall. Temptation exists in our lives. It's just a part of sinful nature, being in a broken world. It's there. It's present. And so the enemy wants to think that in itself is failure. No. Allowing yourself to be enticed and drug away is failure. Right, the fact that they're there, as scripture tells us, to take captive every thought, right? These temptations, we don't let them land, right? Or nest or be fortified in our mind, right? And so being tempted doesn't make you weak, it makes you human, makes you broken. But giving in without a fight, that's a problem. And I've seen a lot of people lately, and they've been good, and some of them have been guys I've journeyed with a while. And they made it a year, and they made it longer, and they were enticed and drug away because they gave in. They didn't have to. It's choice, right? And the temptation itself didn't mean failure, but oftentimes that's what we begin to believe. Oh, man, I've done so good, and now I'm wrestling with this thought. I'm a failure. I'm broken. I haven't accomplished anything. I haven't changed. I'm still the same man. I'm still the same woman. I might as well just quit. Tracking with me? Have we not all done that? And that's what the enemy does in our lives. But being tempted doesn't make you weak. It makes you human. Giving in with a fight, that's a problem. And blaming the devil, sometimes that's just a cop-out. I see a lot of stuff going around in the church today, like, man, there's just, we just got to cast all these things out, right? That my failure is not my problem, it's the enemy. It's something he did in me. No. One, you're not taking responsibility, probably. You're irresponsible and you're stupid, right? That's most of us, most of the time. Can I tell you the truth? Sometimes we think that the devil is everywhere all at once. Only one person is everywhere all at once, and that's God. And so you're telling me he's personally attacking a church of 1,500 people? How? He's one created being. So maybe the things in your life is because you are allowing your sin nature to tempt you and to drag you away from the things that are going on in your life. You stepped into hardship and you just gave in. You quit, copped out. James is calling us to own it and overcome it. When we are being built through the battle, we need to realize this: temptation isn't the same as sin, right? And so hopefully that helps some of us, because sometimes we're tempted, we think we failed, and we just quit. It's not the same. That's our opportunity, right? That's the battleground. That's the thing that we're training for sometimes, especially in the hardship, is to stand firm in that moment. It's an opportunity to show that we have genuine faith that's strong and that's rooted in the things of God. Temptation isn't the same as sin. You're not a failure because you're tempted. You're human. Temptation becomes sin when we stop resisting and start rehearsing. And the devil doesn't make you do it. He just makes it easy to choose. He just makes it easy to choose. We're victorious over him. And so we live in a culture that deflects, blames, and dodges responsibility. Like that's our MO today. Somebody else's fault. Well, I behaved like this because they, right? I made this choice because she. No. It's you. Your choice. I mean, last I checked, we're not puppets with somebody's hands shoved up our rear end making choices for us. That's what we act like. And we have to take responsibility. We live in a culture that deflects blame, dodges responsibility, but recovery means you stop making excuses and start making war. Start making war. Take ownership, confess, cut off the escape route. Or scapegoat. So ask yourself, what trigger are you feeding right now you need to starve, right? And if you're having trouble with lust, man, get rid of the iPhone. And cancel Netflix. Whatever you need to do, cut it off. Stop allowing yourself the opportunity to give in to the temptation. Take these thoughts captive. Temptation may knock, but you don't have to answer the door. You're not powerless. You're not broken beyond repair. You've got a choice, and every small decision shapes the direction of your life. Take responsibility for it. He goes on in verse 16, he says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. He says this, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He says this, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And I love that. Here's the lie we've all heard. If God is good, why is life so hard? That's the wrong question. James reminds us, God doesn't change when things get rough. He never changes, never casts a shifting shadow. His goodness isn't seasonal. He doesn't flinch when your world falls apart. And so when being built through the battle, we need to hold on to this truth that God's goodness doesn't change in the fire. We're in the valley, God is still good. We're in the mountaintop, God is still good. If we're struggling with temptation, God is still good. If you gave in to the temptation, God is still good. God doesn't tempt, right? James touched on that. He didn't do that. That's our failure personally. God doesn't change in the fire. In Malachi 3:6, God says this. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He doesn't abandon you because you failed. Then stop being good, stop loving you, stop pursuing you, seeking you, all of those things because of some failure in your life. He doesn't change in the fire. God is still good. The Lord is good to everyone. He shows compassion on all his creation. That's Psalms 145. That's such a loving God. Circumstances shift, God doesn't. Pain is loud, but his purpose is even louder if you're listening. I look at the things in my life that were birthed out of pain. A good part of my ministry, what I do today, is birthed out of pain. A good part of what God wants to do in your life is we birthed out of your pain. If you stop trying to avoid it and run from it, if you endure it well, stop giving in. Stop convincing yourself that you're a failure, that you're not enough, that God doesn't love you, that he's changed his mind or revoked something because you're dealing with something. God never changes. Pain is loud, his purpose is louder, and the same God who saved you is now shaping you. Right now, he's doing something in your life, a development to serve his greater purpose. And culture says God is only good when life is good, but James says God is good even when life sucks. He is. And there's been moments in my life that I've been hard. I've told you guys, my first year of ministry, I'm getting sued, burning trash in the backyard with my family asleep. Life was not good in that sense, but life was so good when viewed through the lens of what God was developing in my life and what he was doing. Do I want to go back and live that season again? Heck no. It was horrible. I'm so grateful for the work he did in my life through it, though. And some of you, man, you've got stories so much worse than anything I could share up here. And in your mind, you're screaming, you're a fool. You don't even know what it's like. I get it. But I'm telling you, don't trust me. Trust God's word. Don't believe me. Go read and study these things for yourself. And he says, through multiple people, right? Three different times he inspired somebody to write almost the exact same thing. Count it as joy when you suffer. I'm doing something great in your life. God is good even when it's hard. We don't base our faith on feelings. We base it on who he is. Don't measure God's character by your chaos. He was good before the trial. He's still good after. Trust his hand even when you can't trace his plan. But you heard it tonight. Pain doesn't mean God's not present. It means he's working. It means he's building. It means he's forging something stronger in you than comfort ever could. That's the truth. It's one of the reasons, again, we can count it as joy. Not because of the hardship, but because of what it'll produce in our lives. As some of you in the middle of a fire right now, for some of you, it's a dumpster fire. You're tired, you're tempted, you're questioning if God sees you, if this fight is even worth it. Again, I've been in those seasons. And your season may be harder than mine, but I want to speak this over you. Yes, God sees you. Yes, God sees you. And yes, it's worth it. I can't stress this enough, especially if you're new to faith. Give it a year. Not half-hearted devotion. Not showing up every week. Be committed. Give it a year. Start in the middle of the chaos of your life right now. It is worth it. And no, this is not the end of your story. It's no matter how it ends here, if you put your faith and trust in him, the next chapter, nothing will match that. Our stories, no matter what they look like here, when we trust in him, put our faith in him, that's why we can count it as all joy. That's a beautiful end to each of our stories. It's worth it. He sees you. This is not the end of your story. This is where your faith is getting forged. James doesn't say if trials come. He says when. He doesn't tell us to run. He tells us to rejoice. Why? Because God's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to develop you. So here's the question tonight. Will you choose perseverance over escape? And maybe even escaping again, running from your family, at the bar, friends, and just doom scrolling, spending money you don't have, substance abuse, I don't know, but will you choose perseverance over escape? Will you let God use the pressure to strengthen your faith instead of walking away and running away? And some of you came in here ready to quit. I've seen so many people quit lately. Quit recovery, quit the process, quit God. But what if this moment right now is your turning point? And what if it's setting you up for the next season? What if the trial you've been begging God to take away is the exact thing he's using to make you whole? James 1:12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Blessing isn't found in the escape, it's found in the endurance. And right now, I want everyone to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God. And right here, I want you to begin to ask, what trial are you walking through right now? I know we all have different stories, different things going on, but what are you walking through right now? What temptation has been knocking at your door? What have you been doubting the goodness of God? Where have you been doubting the goodness of God? Because life doesn't feel good. So let's just take 60 seconds. Be honest with him. Don't fake it. Don't filter it. But just give God the real version of you, the one he already sees. Let him meet you in the fire. Let him remind you that he's not done. He's building you. Spend a moment with him.